Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for his final time, he was met by a man who ran up to him. This fellow will forever be known as the rich young ruler. But he runs up to Jesus and he asks the question of Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And if you remember, Jesus answers this question of this young fellow with his own question. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, when Jesus said that, of course, he wasn't denying his deity. What Jesus was trying to do was make this young fellow rethink what true goodness is. And not only rethink what true goodness is, but to rethink, well, how do you achieve it? How is it that you achieve goodness? The truth of the matter is, God alone is good. And you can't become good as a person simply by obeying a list of do's and don'ts. Now, every now and then, someone will come up to this podium, not me usually, but every now and then someone's going to come up to this podium, and what they're going to do is they're going to, with a rather expectant smile, they're going to say, "God is good." And of course, some people will say, "All the time," and then he'll say again, "All the time," and they'll say, "God is good." In fact, let's do that right now. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Yeah. Now, usually when you do that, the first time you do it, people are just a smattering of people say something. But when you get ready for the second round, everybody chimes in with the "God is good," right? God is good all the time. Now, today what we're going to be doing, we're hopping back into our attributes of God study. And what I want to do today is talk about the attribute of God's benevolence or God's goodness. God is benevolent. God is good. And of course, benevolent means somebody who is kind, compassionate, forgiving, patient. These are the types of things that we think of when we think of benevolence or goodness. God is good all the time. But the area that I want to talk about today in terms of God's goodness is an aspect of his goodness that we don't think about sometimes. And yet it's one that shows up in the scripture rather frequently, in creedal-like form, in fact. And that is this. He is so very patient. God's patience. We have a very patient God. And that's what I want to talk about today is God is a patient God. God is patient, and to be quite honest with you, I am not. In fact, I think we live in a culture of impatience. It's almost un-American to be patient. I think our culture breeds impatience. There's something about America. We are an impatient people. We're in a rush to do everything. In fact, I remember on a trip to Egypt years ago on a bus, the Egyptian turning around and said, "You Americans, you're always in a hurry. Everything has to be done right away. You don't know how to relax." Of course, now we were over there on vacation. But even then, we're rushing all over the place so we can see everything, right? I think he's right. We are a very impatient people. But if we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we're going to have to become more patient. Because God is a patient God, and he expects us to be the most patient people on the planet as his children. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the patience of God. We'll talk about his goodness, but then the aspect that I want to focus in on more than anything else is God's patience. We serve a patient God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for all that we have through Christ. We thank you that you have so many wonderful characteristics. And we could spend a long time talking about each one, but today we want to talk about your goodness in terms of your patience. Help us to be people who are more patient. And help us to recognize areas where we are impatient. And we thank you that you are ever patient with us. We just dedicate this time to you now in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when we chant together, "God is good," all the time, God is good, what are you really trying to say? I mean, have you ever thought about that? It's not just a mantra. When we say God is good all the time, God is good, actually, I think there's two ideas that come to mind. One is God's very nature is always good. And the second is this, God's way of dealing with us is always good. In fact, I think when you say that in unison together, probably the thing that's in your mind more than anything is God's way of dealing with us is always good. But goodness is something that not only defines God, but it also describes how God works with us. It describes how God deals with us. God is a God who is repeatedly in Scripture said to be benevolent or said to be good. In fact, you remember in Genesis, every time God does something in terms of creation, how does he evaluate that immediately afterwards? It's good. It's good. That's God's evaluation to everything he created. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Let's take a look at a couple of passages that talk about God's goodness. And usually slapped on the back is an area of God's goodness that you can see. For instance, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. In other words, God, you got some great ideas. Good ideas. Teach me your statutes. I need to know those good ideas. 1 Chronicles 16, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God is good because his love just goes on and goes on and goes on. Or Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Why is God good? Because when you got problems, he's the one you want to go to. In fact, that's kind of the idea in Nahum as well. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Psalm 86, 5, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abounding in loving kindness to all who call upon you. A way in which God is good is that he's somebody that's quick to forgive. Romans 8, 28, and it's not just that God is good and he does good things. He has good plans. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you might think of verse 2, the will of God which is good, acceptable, and perfect. James 1, 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing in life, okay? Every good thing in life comes from God. In fact, life itself is a good thing that comes from God. If there's something good you've experienced, if there's something good you see around you, guess where that came from? You shouldn't have to guess, right? It comes from God. Everything good in life, everything good in this universe comes from God. He's the source of all good. Why? Because he alone is good. God alone is good. God's nature is good, his essence is good, God's works are good, his deeds are good, God's plans are good, his will for us is good. Everything about God is good. The way he treats us is good. Now, God's great goodness, his benevolence, causes him to be very, very patient. And that's something that's easy to forget. I think we quite possibly could chant, God is patient all the time. All the time, God is patient. You could chant that. You could chant that because we have such a patient God. Now, frequently, here's what we have in Scripture. We have these credo-like statements that pop up all over the place, exalting God for his patience. Typically, when you see it, it's translated slow to anger. It depends on your Bible. Some of your Bibles will translate slow to anger. Some will translate it patience. Do you know what literally in Hebrew it is? Long of nose. Long of nose. When you see in the Old Testament our God is slow to anger, in Hebrew it's long of nose. Now that's an idiom. And we have lots of idioms ourselves. I mean, think of an idiom like that guy stuck up. Now, you try to explain that to somebody from another country, and they're going to think, you mean he's out on a pole somewhere and he can't get off? No, stuck up means he's arrogant, he's proud, right? Or you say to somebody, you know, we're going to go hang out. Well, does that mean we're going to go wrap a rope around your neck and dangle you over a cliff? No, hang out means just to go and do nothing together with some friends. Those are idioms. Well, a Hebrew idiom for being patient is long of nose. And you say, well, how do they come up with that one? That's because a Hebrew idiom for anger is flaring nostrils. In fact, in 1 Samuel 20, remember when Jonathan has this battle with Saul at the dinner table? They're frustrated. Saul jumps up and he leaves with his nose burning. And of course, we see that in cartoons. You ever see a cartoon like Bugs Bunny and there's a bull? The nostrils are flared. The Hebrews would look at that and go, oh, okay, burning nostrils, angry, long of nose, patient. So the Bible tells us over and over in the Old Testament that God is long of nose. Let's take a look at some passages. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, long of nose, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are all over who works. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. Now, this is important. In this passage in Exodus, God appears to Moses, and this is God describing himself to Moses. Now, watch this, because we're going to see throughout the Old Testament, this keeps being repeated over and over and over again. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now, God's talking about himself in third person here, right? Compassionate and gracious, long of nose, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So God describes himself as, you know what? I'm a patient God. I'm a patient God. East Texas, we might say, he's got a slow fuse. Right? It takes a while for him to blow up. Numbers 14, but now I pray. Now, this is Moses now later. There's a time when God's patience starts to run out with these Israelites going through the wilderness. And he says, you know, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to send a pestilence. We're going to wipe them all out. And then we'll start over with you. There's a couple times God wants to do that. And what Moses does is Moses quotes what God had described himself in Exodus. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you've declared. Remember, God, you said this. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God, don't forget. Remember, you're the patient God. You're the one who told me that, remember? And of course, what does God do? He listens and he doesn't do anything to the people. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. See, this is going to be repeated on several occasions. On several different occasions, God's patience is going to be brought up. Repeatedly, God is called slow to anger. And you know what? I'm glad. Those Israelites better be glad. We need to be glad that we have a God who has a slow fuse. In fact, even when God destroyed the earth with the deluge, do you realize the patience he showed? That's noted, by the way, in 1 Peter. Talking about Jesus, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. When you think of the deluge, you don't think of patience. God waited 120 years. It took a long time to build that ark. The patience of God. Now, that was the first time the earth was destroyed. Right now, we're also experiencing the patience of God. And Peter himself points that out as well. Let's take a look. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promise. He's not a procrastinator, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. God showed great patience the first time the earth was destroyed. And you know what? God's showing a great deal of patience right now. Now, people oftentimes who are critics of Christianity, they like to argue that the God of the Old Testament especially, but the God of the Bible is a vengeful, easily angered, wrathful God. It seems like there's two types of critics of Christianity. The one side who believes God's all love and they want to have everything be okay, and then the other side which likes to rail about God's terrible attitude towards the Canaanites and all sorts of other evil things that God did. So you have two different groups of critics. But the group of critics that like to blast God because they view him as vengeful and wrathful grossly misunderstood God. Understand something. There is no being more patient than God. Nobody's more patient than God. God is the most patient being in the universe. Now, it says in Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one quick-tempered displays folly. Why is God the most patient person there is? Because he has the most understanding. Nobody has more patience than God. God has patience like nobody else. And as a result of the great patience God has, guess what his expectation is for his children? Just like he's holy and we're called to be holy, just like he's merciful, we're called to be merciful. Just like he's faithful, we're called to be faithful. Just like he is patient, we're called to be patient. We're supposed to be the most patient people on the planet. But let me tell you something. I am not a patient person. A lot of us aren't patient. Or we're people that think we're very patient until you put us in this situation. Then all that patience is all gone. It all depends where you put me. Anybody can look patient over here. I'm losing patience with that. That's the second time that's fallen down. Just leave that on the floor. Thank you, Charles. It's pretty, but it's not working. You know, the good thing was is when I heard that at first, I'm thinking there's a body down, so I'm looking for somebody's grown impatient with this message. They're ready to go. But I'm serious when I say that we have a culture that breeds impatience, and that impatience is something that's very easy for us to have. In fact, road rage, of course, that came out years ago, but there's all sorts of other rages we have. But I have a little clip. I just would like to show you this little bitty clip on impatience with somebody who's driving a vehicle. I got such a kick out of that. Now, does that guy look familiar? He should look familiar, because that's the guy when you're going 5 miles over the speed limit, he's tailgating you. And after tailgating you for a long time, he finally passes you. Of course, he doesn't use his blinker, cuts right in front of you, and then turns. How often does that happen? Yeah, a lot. It's the same guy that runs a red light right in front of you. Right? Same guy. That guy might be you. Might be me. It's easy to be impatient. We live in a society of impatience. Instant coffee. Microwaves. We invented fast food, didn't we? Do you know why we get new computers? It's not because the old one blows up. We get new computers because we get some space-hogging program and it's not fast enough. We need a faster computer. Isn't that right? When I was younger, you know, we used to walk into the bank. And I was real young. We used to walk into the bank. Oh, no, you don't have to waste that kind of time. You just drive up. In fact, when we used to go to the supermarket when I was young, all the cash registers were the same. Now you got an express lane because some of us are in a big hurry. You know, I tell you what. One of the most torturous things is having to go to DPS. I remember when I took Trevor there and Bradley there, one time we waited so long we ended up just leaving. That can be torturous. But the very worst of all, of course, is going to the post office. And there's in Zootopia, I don't know if you remember. Do you remember? You go in there and all the postal workers are sloths. Oh my goodness, that scene reveals the pure torture we feel when we have to go to the post office and there's one worker and 15 people in line. And that postal worker is not in a hurry. Oh. So it's as if we're almost raised to be impatient. Raised to be impatient with our kids, raised to be impatient with our boss, raised to be impatient with our employees, raised to be impatient with our neighbors. There's something about our American culture, it's just easy to be impatient, isn't it? We can even be impatient with God. I've met a lot of people impatient with God. We get in some type of a problem and we get impatient with the problem and then pretty soon we're impatient with God. What in the world are you doing? We don't have a long nose when it comes to sometimes our problems or God, do we? Now, God highly, highly, highly values patience. But in our instant high-speed express lane society, it's easy not to have patience. At least that's what I find for myself. Let's look at some passages that talk about God's patience. And of course, as believers, we're supposed to have a great deal of patience. Colossians 3, so as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and there it is, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Or how about over in 1 Peter, but if you do what's right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And of course, in the context there, it's talking about the endurance that Jesus showed with all that he went through. And then Peter turns the focus to us. If you want favor with God, you know how to get favor with God? Be patient. Be patient when things are going wrong. That's how you get favor with God. Or James 5, 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. Farmers are patient people. And as Christians, you know, when it comes to thinking about God dealing with our problems and the second coming, well, we've got to be patient. We've got to be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You didn't realize all those were out there on patience, did you? James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, long of nose, right? And then in Hebrews, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience. Now see, here in Hebrews, pretty soon, of course, in Hebrews 11, you're going to get a list of all these patient people. And so having waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. Now, of course, what was Abraham waiting for? Family. A lot of people are waiting, you know, when am I ever going to get married? Or I've talked to young couples, you know, we can't have kids. Well, Abraham, there you go. Abraham had to patiently wait year after year after year, even though God had promised him his own family. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the Old Testament is filled with examples of people who had to show a great deal of patience. Rather than me going through a list of them, I happened across a little clip that just summarized it better than I could. So we're going to watch this little bitty clip of people in the Old Testament who had to show great patience.
Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? All throughout the Bible, we see God telling people to wait. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a child. Jacob waited and worked for Rachel to be his wife for 7 years, and then worked for her for an additional 7 more. Joseph waited 13 years for the fulfillment of his God-given dream that he would one day be a ruler. The children of Israel waited 40 years before entering into the Promised Land. David waited over 10 years from the time he was anointed to become king until he was actually crowned king. Noah waited 120 years from the time God told him to build the ark until the time of the flood actually occurred. So why does God make us wait on the dream he has placed inside of us? Here's the answer. What God does in us while we wait is more important than what we are waiting for.
What God does in us while we wait is more important than what we are waiting for. Ever think about it that way? Having to be patient has a purpose. Having to be patient has a purpose. Patience is a good thing. Or you could put it this way, patience is a God thing. If you want to be more like God, you're going to have to be more patient. Why? Because He is the most patient one of all. God is a patient God. Having to be patient helps us not only become more like God, but having patience helps us also to be less frustrated and happier. How many times do you bump into people who are impatient than are happy? Impatient people tend to be frustrated. Patient people tend to be happier. Now, it's important to understand and appreciate God's patience, because if we don't understand and appreciate God's patience, especially towards us, it's really hard to be patient with other people. And the more you understand God's patience, the better you are at being patient with other people and being able to work with them through issues. Now, I want to end by talking about three different cases in Scripture of impatience. Three different issues, three different times where people show impatience, to point out the tragedy if we don't show patience. And the first one is this. It's a story, it's a whale of a tale. It has to do with Jonah. Now, Jonah was told to go to preach to the Ninevites, the nation of Assyria, a message of destruction. That's what he's told to do. Now, he flees to Tarshish. Instead of going east, he goes west. Why does he do that? Well, the Assyrians are a hated people. They've always been a problem for the Israelites. They're the Israelites' enemies. And so Jonah's not excited to go to them at all. Now, you would think, well, if he's going to go bring a message of destruction, why wouldn't he be excited about that? Well, the reason why is he knows something about God, something good about God. Let's just take a look at a passage that describes what happens. But it greatly displeased Jonah. Well, what was that? Because the people repented. Of all things, he goes through and marches through the city talking about repents. Their response is not, a, who is you and your goofy God? The response is, oh, we're sorry. Quick, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes. Let's repent. They do that. Jonah's response is, he's greatly displeased. Here he is, a preacher. Everybody repents, and he's displeased about it. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? And therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are, and here it comes, a gracious and compassionate God, long of nose. He's quoting all the way back from Exodus, which has been quoted later by Moses, later by the psalmists. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. In other words, Jonah is ticked off because God is so patient. And God's patience causes him to relent if people repent. That's a prime example about, you could say, actually hating, despising God's patience. Jonah despised God's patience. Now, if you recall, Jonah had been in the belly of the whale and had to rely on God's patience with him as a disobedient prophet. But it's a little easier to want God to be patient with us than it is for God to be patient with our enemies. We're not excited about God's patience with our enemies, right? So, first thing of impatience, we're supposed to be patient even with our enemies. And I think Jesus actually talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for your enemies, not squash them, Lord, but we're supposed to pray for them and love them. So, impatience, Jonah, there's a perfect example. The second one is this, and it has to do with a fellow who owes 10,000 talents to his master because he's done something with it to lose it. Here's the scenario. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, now notice, this fella doesn't ask that he be pardoned of everything. All he's asking for is what? Patience. Just give me some time. Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything. Well, of course he can't do it. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and didn't grant him patience. In fact, he just plain wiped the whole slate clean. released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And so this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience. That's all he's asking for is patience. And I will repay you. Now, how does the story end? It's a surprise ending, isn't it? How does it end? The fellow keeps choking him, eventually has him thrown in jail. God shows him all this patience, and he turns around and shows absolutely no patience for someone who does something very minor. Now, this is worse than what Jonah... See, Jonah's disdain for God's patience to his enemies meant that Jonah got hot physically and emotionally. Remember, he went out under the plant, he's burning up, and he's also angry. And rather than rejoicing and enjoying the fact that this whole city repents, he's up there fuming. In the case of this fellow, his lack of concern for God's patience is worse than getting hot. He gets thrown in jail. That's worse. But the third example of impatient or not appreciating God's patience is by far the worst. By far worse. And that's in Romans. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. That's the very worst lack of appreciation for God's patience. Because the consequences of that are eternal separation from God. Every single day that God postpones the horrific wrath described in the book of Revelation, every single day that he postpones that is another day of his patience towards those who do not have a relationship with him. If you're an unbeliever, you're not sure where you're going when you die, you don't really know what to make of Jesus' death, God right now is extending patience to you. He's extending patience. It's one more day of patience. It's not because of a lack of resolve, and that's the problem. Many people think, well, you know what? In fact, this shows up in Peter as well. You know, where's the Lord's coming? Everything has continued on since the beginning. Where is his coming? And remember, in Peter it said, the Lord's not slow about that either. As some count slow, he's patient, not wishing for any to repent, or not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Every single day that goes by, if you're an unbeliever, God is showing you patience. And make sure you appreciate that patience and act on it. You know, a lot of people, you'll hear a preacher say this, or you'll read it in a book, or you'll hear it on the radio. Well, God has infinite patience, so God has infinite grace. No, he doesn't. No, he does not. God is infinite, but his patience is not. And his grace is not. R.C. Sproul put it well when he said this, God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite. And God is gracious. We experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace is not infinite. God sets limits to his patience and forbearance. He warns us over and over that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. Now, I am glad we have a patient God. I'm not patient. But I tell you what, I'm glad I have a patient God. And because I have a patient God, I have to continue to grow in patience. And perhaps you do too. You know, perhaps, just perhaps, it's not appropriate to say God is patient all the time. All the time, God is patient. Maybe what we should say is God is patient for a little more time. For a little more time, God is patient. make sure you know where you stand with the Lord. He is a patient God. But let me tell you something. His patience is running out. It's running out. And that's why you want to make sure you have a relationship with the Lord before his patience totally runs out. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. You are so good. Not because we deserve it, but because you are good. And we thank you that you're in your goodness, it causes you to be a patient God, somebody who's patient with us. And that patience causes you to tend to be quick to forgive, especially when we turn to you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be patient with others. And if we don't have a relationship with you, our prayer is that you'd help us to get past our pride, to get answers to things we maybe don't understand, so that we have a relationship with you, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we realize that your patience in this world is running out. Thank you so much for this time. In Christ's name, amen.